You know, we talk about generosity, and it always seems to come down to money, and there's nothing wrong with that, because out of our abundance we should give, right? And yet there's more to generosity than just financial and physical things. There's other things, and one of those is love. And that's the whole foundation of our relationship with God. He did not spare his own son. He didn't. He gave Jesus to us, who died on the cross in our place, so that we could have eternal life. And I'll tell you, you know, right now it's like you're probably not thinking about eternal life too much, but I was at my brother-in-law's funeral with a lot of people that don't know Jesus, and everybody, it's funny, everybody thinks that just as soon as you die, it doesn't matter, you're going to heaven. You know, and if you've been at funerals, they say, oh, they're looking down on you, you know, and they're guiding me, and I don't know. I don't know what people are like in spiritually in their last breath. I don't know that. God does. And the bottom line is, the only way to the Father is through the Son. No other way. You can say all those things you want, but you know what? It only is through Jesus Christ that you can come to the Father. That's it. And that's the kind of love. You might kind of think, well, that's kind of narrow-minded. Why doesn't he love other people? He loves everyone. He has never allowed a life to be born that he didn't love. He never allowed a life to be born that wasn't created in his image. It's the fall and the sin of man that keeps us, and each one of us had to make that confession of our sins, and then we got in right standing with God. And there's no other way. There is no other way, and this world is getting tougher because there's a million different ways they're telling you. Just go ahead, just live your life, and God is so benevolent, and there's this wonderful thing called grace, and it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter, because Jesus Christ went to the cross, and he physically died an agonizing death. It's the way it is. So God, the Father, not sparing his own son, that's generous love. I want you to follow along with me here in John, I think it is. Yeah, John 13. No. I forgot to put the reference on this one. Anybody? That's really bad, eh? That's a computer. I'm sure it was a computer. My beloved friends, it's got to be in 1 John. Let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Yeah, it's 1 John 4, I'm pretty sure. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love does not know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love him. Right? You can't. This is the bottom line. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love does not know the first thing about God. What do you think of that? And that's a relationship with God. If you don't love him, and I've met people who said, I don't like God at all. I was one of those people. But they don't understand that the relationship of love with love, that's who God is. God is love. Isn't that cool? And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, this is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the kind of love that we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and damage damage they've done to our relationship with God. And then I just put another scripture in I'm really mixed up this morning. That's the 5:21 there. You're probably going, does this guy know his Bible? I've been off the job for a couple of weeks, so give me a little grace, okay? Did you find that scripture, Lane? 1 John is the one, yeah. Mm-hmm. That's what we're tracking with. Now, I did bring this 2 Corinthians up there, and probably while I was quoting it, you're going, well, that's not what it says in my Bible. Well, this is what it says in your Bible, and this is what I should have said. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Can you imagine that God would send his own son so that he would take all our sin upon himself so that we might be free from sin to be children reestablished in his life? So let's go on in 1 John chapter 4. It says in verse 11 and 12, my dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love one another. How easy is that? Is there anybody you don't love? You don't have to name them or you don't need to stand up. Is there any family that you don't love? Have you ever said, if that person's going to heaven, I don't want to be there? No, none of us would say that, because that's not Christian. But we might say it in the darkness of our room when nobody else is around. Come on, I don't want to spend eternity with that jerk. God does. Isn't that amazing? God does. It's so amazing. I remember, this is a real kind of adjustment for me in my thinking about who's good and who's bad, who's going and who's not, and how much God loves everyone the same. I did an ambulance call quite a few years ago, and it was a horrific call. It was on a Sunday afternoon, and there was a truck came over the Malahat and hit a car, and there was a family of four who were coming back from a Bible camp, and they were just on their way home, and this drunk came over the hill in his pickup truck and went across three lanes of traffic and hit the car head on. The cars were both on, the truck and the car were on fire, and everybody in the vehicle died except the truck, the guy driving the truck. My job as a paramedic at that time was to go into the truck, and it was an old truck. You remember when the gas tanks were behind the seat? Now, they'd already used 10 5-pound fire extinguishers to try to put the flames out, and they were still there, and the fire department hadn't got there yet. But we had to get this guy out. I pulled him out, literally. He was underneath the dash. I pulled him up onto a spine board and yanked him out of there before the vehicles blew up. They didn't, but I thought they might. And I had, once we got him stabilized and off in another ambulance to the hospital, there was two children in my ambulance, and they were the same age as my two children at home, and they were both dead, and the parents were dead, and I was really upset. I was really upset. And so we didn't have any kind of debriefing at that time, and so you just kind of went and just dealt with it. Some guys would drink, and I had a good friend who heard it on the news, and I went to church that night, and he just hugged me, and God just did some work in my life about this brokenness and this grief that I had because of this horrific scene. But 8 months later, I was taken to somebody to the Gorge Rehab Center, which is kind of like George Strong here, but it's that one in Victoria. And my partner, we were doing upper stretcher in the lobby of the home, and my partner said, and he said it in so many words that I can't use, see that guy in the wheelchair over there? And I said, yeah. He says, that's that blah, 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 blah person who killed that whole family. And this guy was basically brain injured to the point where he didn't know who he was, but he was still alive. And right away inside of me, all those emotions came back, and I got angry at him as well. And And then when I was just like about probably to say something, even though I was a born again, spirit-filled Christian, my emotions were just right there. And I was just about to say something, and I heard God say to me, "And I died for his sins too." Can you imagine? This guy shouldn't have lived. He lived, and this whole family that we're coming back from. Come on, God, why would this family be killed? And come on, don't we try to logically go through those things? And here's this guy now, he's brain dead, and he's still alive, and I'm really angry, and God just says, "I died for him too." So that means that if he was able to communicate with God and ask for forgiveness, he could walk into glory just like you and I. And thankfully, that's the way our God is. He's not judgmental in this. The bottom line is he'll only judge one thing. What did you do with Jesus? That's it. What did you do? Did you accept him? Did you let him forgive your sins? If you didn't, it doesn't matter. All the nice thing, all the money, doesn't matter. Your heritage doesn't mean anything. All it means is that if you did not accept Jesus Christ, then you will not go to heaven. And you'll hear less and less of that in the church in the future. Because that's pretty narrow-minded. Somebody said I can be narrow-minded because I'm right. God can be narrow-minded in that way because he's right. And you know what? He's not narrow-minded because he said, "Everyone, I don't want any to perish. I want all of them to come to Christ." In John 13, 34 and 35, it says, "The new commandment I give to you, love one another as I loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Is that easy to do? No, it's not. And how are they going to know that you're a disciple of Jesus? Well, you take out your pen. I got it right here. My ordination. And I can show them that I'm a disciple of Christ because I'm a pastor ordained in the PAOC. No, it doesn't cut it. Even your membership in the PAOC, Richmond Pentecostal, doesn't matter if you got a great tithe receipt at the end of the year. Doesn't matter. You got to be people who love. People who love. What does that mean? Well, it means that you probably have to change some things. I saw a t-shirt. It says, "I was going to give you a nasty look, but it looks like you already have one." I like those kind of t-shirts. I like wearing them sometimes, but that they don't go so good if they say, "What do you do? I'm a pastor." But you know what I'm saying is that, you know, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have to have somebody say, "Oh, it looks like you already have a nasty look." We were at this camp and they were singing this little song, "If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands." Remember it? You do it? So I leaned over to Elaine and I said, there was another version of it that if you're happy and you know it, tell your face. Right? Come on, we need to be happy people. I know we go through rough times and that, but there's a joy that runs deeper than our situations and our problems. And that joy is the strength that we have. So we need to be people who are happy. No, maybe happy is circumstantial. We need to be people who have joy. We need to have people who have joy. I just lost my mom and my brother-in-law. And there was a joy because I knew that I belonged to a family. And I knew that there was hope. I even hung on to what my brother-in-law said. And quite possibly, he even said more than the thief on the cross. So I'm thinking maybe Jesus took him in. Because if you remember the thief on the cross, what did he say? Did he say the sinner's prayer that we do up here? What did he say? Can anybody say it out? Remember me. What? That doesn't fit any of the four spiritual laws. Come on. But it was good enough for Jesus. So Jesus looked at his heart. And there was a bit of a dialogue going on before then. And so, you know, we deserve to die. And blah, blah, blah. And the other guy was saying, yeah, well, it, you know, he's just a criminal and all this kind of stuff. The reality is that God speaks into our heart, and he knows our heart in the last minutes. And you need to know your heart now so that you can walk in that kind of a life. And you need to be people who love. Do you love everyone? Try to. I love your honesty. Sometimes it's a little harder than others, eh? That's the day you want to take off and just go to sleep so you don't have to deal with that person. Could be your boss. You know, my staff might be thinking, yeah, well, you know. It could be your boss at work. It could be your work environment. You can, I'm going to love that guy. I don't want that person to be in heaven with me. Which kind of makes it a little bit shaky if you're going. Because the whole idea is to expand the kingdom. And you know what? It's going to be different in heaven. It's going to be way different in heaven. But it's not going to be the way you want it in heaven. So verse 13 and 15 to 16, it says, this is how we are living steadily and deeply in him, and he in us. He's given us life from his life and from his very own spirit. Hey, you don't have to live your own life anymore. Not awesome? You live your life through him. You live your life through him. So I'm Irish and I'm Italian and these are the things I do. Well, too bad. You lost that. You got a new citizenship. You got a new ethnicity. You're part of his family. And he didn't do that. So you can't do that either. If you're nasty, you need to check your nastiness. Find out what it is. There's a root behind that. You're angry, you're bitter, you're frustrated. Find out what it is and get some healing. Somebody's hurt you deeply and you don't ever want to talk to them again. You know, maybe they hurt you deeply and I talked to you about my mom. And I talked to God about it. And he did amazing work. And when I sat with her before she passed on, I could just see that she's going to be in glory with my dad and my brother and my friend who led us to Jesus and so many other people. She's going to be whole, and she's not going to be like she was. She's going to be like he created her to be in the beginning. You know, if we just kind of were able to move the toxins of sin out of our lives, don't you think we'd be different people? Wouldn't it be nice if there's a sin cleansing toxin that you can get from Dr. Who or whoever's on TV? And it's, you know, you just get a little bottle there for, you know, $59.95, but wait, if you do this now, we'll give you little things to put on there and you can jerk your little muscles and stuff like that. You know how it goes? We want something like that, and we go, if I just could get this sin solution, and I could get my whole body purged of it, well, guess what? You don't have to wait for the TV commercial. The sin solution is Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is say, come into my life, heal me. I ask for forgiveness for my sins, and I want to change, and you will be different. And you might wonder why I'm shouting, but man, it's good news. I'm excited about this. I'm excited about the kingdom. I'm excited about what God wants to do in the kingdom. So there's a scripture in John 10:10. It says, the thief is only there to steal, kill, and destroy. I came so that they could have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. We sang that. It's the enemy comes, but he doesn't define who you are. Do you know that? The enemy comes, but all the damage he's done. I just think about, and we were at camps, and we were talking to pastors for one camp, and then we went up to a family camp, and we were talking to people, and there was stuff that went on for 40 or 50 years in their lives. And God just came in and healed that. It was amazing. Wasn't us. We're not the superstars. Well, thank you, Pastor Jim and Elaine, for coming up here. No, it was that God allowed us to be up there to show us what he was going to do in some people's lives. just like he did here. Some amazing things happened here this morning. But the thief is still trying to kill, steal, and destroy. And he will continue to do that. And the only way you can stand against that is say, you do not define me. Like, you don't even have any right to be near me. You need to pack up your bags and get out of here. I'm not going to listen to your voices anymore. I don't belong to you. I'm not intimidated by you. I'm not controlled by you. I'm dead to you and I'm alive to God. That's what you have to do. When you do it, your life changes. Really changes. And that's what we want, isn't it? You want to walk, like, I go back to my hometown. They know my life's changed. They don't believe it, but they know it. They don't believe that anybody could change that was that messed up. And that's good because that shows how big God is. Let's continue on here. It says, and also we've seen for ourselves and continue to state openly that the Father sent the Son as Savior into the world. Everyone who confesses that Jesus is God's Son participates continuously in an intimate relationship with him. We know it well. We've embraced it in our heart and soul. This love comes from God. That's it. You just walk in that. You get up in the morning, you walk in that. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess or confess your faith and are saved. Simple, right? If we walk in that, if we walk in that every day, if we get up in the morning and give that first precedence, give that to God and say, hey, you know what? I thank you so much for calling me out of my sin. You see, God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house. I love that. Message, the Message translation. This is the way love has the run of the house and becomes at home and mature in us. Don't you want that to live in your house? Obed Edom, he had the Ark of the Covenant in his living room. Do you think things changed in his house? Because that's a presence of God in those days, right? Do you think that maybe if he is looking, and one preacher said, if he is looking across at his TV, do you think he watched all the channels he used to? Do you think him and his wife had a little bit of like a, well, you go get the meal. No, I'm not cooking for you anymore. I don't think that would have happened. Even the kids would have been polite. Because was it Uriah? He just touched it and he died. He's just trying to help. The presence of God is awesome. It's a strength that you need to survive in this world. And it lives not in a box inside of your living room. It lives inside of you. He lives inside of you. Isn't that great? Every person who knows Jesus Christ has the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling inside of him. Ephesians says this, Ephesians chapter 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Brawling and slander. I had to get rid of my whole family. Along with every form of malice. Like, what's left? Like, who? I'd have to get a different driver's license. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Kind and compassionate. Where do those words come from? They come from the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness and compassion. Love and joy and peace. Faithfulness, all that type of stuff. To one another. Forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. How many of you still haven't dealt with some unforgiveness? You're the one who has the chain around your neck and you're the one that can't maneuver. Actually, the person that you have unforgiveness with, they probably don't even care about you. They're just going on with their life. They don't care. You care. You pack the ball. So you know what you need to do? You just need to ask God for forgiveness, and I talked about that a few weeks ago, and just unhook that. That's it. You just unhook this. And throw the chain away, and the shackle comes off. and they're still hooked up to God and the ball, that's okay. That's their business. You need to set yourself free. So that we're free of worry on Judgment Day, our standing in the world is identical to Christ's. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment is not one yet fully formed in love. So, we just talked about that in our altar call. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if we're children of God, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we will also be glorified together. You will make it through because you're a joint heir. You're a joint heir. You know what that means? That you can, it's like having a double, like a checking account with both your names on it. Like you can just go in there and write a check on this. Some of you are going, hey, I can get a truck like Pastor Jim's now. That's the government pension that helped out. What I'm talking about is that you are in God's family now, and he will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And if you seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, all these things that the pagans run after will be given unto you. But more so, you have a living hope. And we, though, are going, and we through love, are going to love and be loved. First, we are loved. First, we were loved. Now we love. Sounds like a lawyer. He loved us first. In other words, we're loved because he loved us. It's not like, oh, I think I love him. No, he loved us right from the beginning. So remember when your kids were born, and you went, oh, that's awesome. I remember Elaine saying to me, we were married for about 4 years, and I was thinking, like, I had a welding business, and we had a piece of property, and we had a house, and I just said, I went up to her at lunchtime one day, and I just said, hey, hon, I think it's time to have a family. And she says, that's good, because I'm 3 months pregnant, and I didn't know how to tell you. And then we got all excited, and we're going to have this baby, and you know what, everything changes, and it's like, it's like we loved this child before we even knew this child. God loved you before you knew him. He knew you from the beginning of the earth. We're in this time period and in this time in this world and in Richmond and for a purpose, for a reason. But he knows that when he created the world. He knew that. He knew I'd be your pastor. You didn't even know that. I didn't know it either. See how much he loves you? Not because I'm your pastor. Yes, you are blessed. No. But do you understand how much he loves you? If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he's a liar. Well, those are harsh words. If he won't love that person he can see, how can he love God who he doesn't see? Right? If you can see the person and you don't like him, how can you love God whom you don't see? Let no debt remain, Romans 13. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love for one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And I just want to skip to the end here in 1 Corinthians. What about this love? Well, we hear this lots. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, isn't proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And love never fails. So Pastor Randy and the team, if you guys would come up, just want to read it in with exchanging the word love for God. God is patient. Aren't you happy about that? God is patient. God is kind. God is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He's not proud. He does not dishonor others. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. And if you think about that, when you start going around the globe, where does east start and where does west start? It's like no man's land. Right? Can he remember your sins? Yes. He's all-knowing. But he chooses not to. All right? Can you remember people's sins? Because you choose to. I'm not saying that they're not part of your history and damages happened in your life. But you see, God is different. We did all this against him in sin. And he looks at us and he says, in you I'm well pleased. You're my kid. He wants to hug you. He wants to hang out with you. You're his son or you're his daughter. Does not delight in evil, obviously, but rejoices with the truth, because he is the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and God never fails. God will never fail you. God will never fail you. Wouldn't that be wonderful if it was just Jim Caruso, your pastor, saying that? But it's the Word of God, the anointed Word of God. It says, God will never fail you. Because he loves you and he cares for you. I want you to stand. It's so important that we grasp these truths this morning. And that we walk in the healing that God's already done. And if there's something else that you need healing for, I just invite you to come up. But Pastor Randy and the team are going to lead us again, and then I'm going to pray.